2. I was telling Paul, I'm going to be preaching at Les's next Sunday morning. And we got Elijah preaching, Elijah Robertson will be preaching on Sunday night. So I said, man, I don't have that many more opportunities. I can see it on play night. We don't have a preaching service. I don't have too many Christmas. I got to get my Christmas act together here, man. Start preaching on the Christmas season and get that ready. But I didn't think about that when I got this together. But this kind of goes along with what I was talking about last week. Man, I tell you what. Now, from the preaching point of view, man, I really had liberty to preach this morning. Man, I mean, I could feel God just moving, man. There was somebody here need to get saved. There was somebody need to get saved today, man. I'm telling you, man. And if certain ones had been here, they'd probably got straightened out. but I mean, I just did. Sometimes you don't always have that. You don't always have that feeling. You know, you could feel God moving, and man, that's a blessing. And so I think prayer has a lot to do with it. I'm sure it does. But anyway, this will tie into what I talked about last week. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, and especially when it relates to the church in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, that gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our fellowship time. And just we thank you for your word. We thank you for life. I pray that tonight, Lord, that there's liberty to preach. I pray that we feel you move among us, speak to our hearts. Lord, empower us, fill us with yourself, and we thank you in advance for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A picture of a spirit-filled church. This is a picture in this section right here in Acts of a spirit-filled church. Last week I preached on this one little phrase that's in Acts chapter 2 as well. When the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and at the end of it, when they saw the people praising God and all those things, and they asked a question, they said, what meaneth this? What did it mean? That was the, if you were here, you know, you got the point on that. What it meant for the church when the Holy Spirit was given. You know, what the Holy Spirit brought to the church and what the Holy Spirit didn't bring to the church. There's a lot of things that were already there that there was, the Holy Spirit didn't bring, not that he didn't bring blessings, but they already had blessings before the Holy Spirit was given. Huh? They already had a witness. They already had a testimony, man. They were already preaching. They were already spreading the word before the Holy Spirit was given. Now he added to that and all that, and what we really looked at was the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the church. I mean, listen, if we have not the Holy Spirit, and then we just got a club. You know, it's just we're just gathering up, you know, going someplace. We might as well be in the Lions Club. The Odd Fellows would probably be a better fit for most of the Odd Fellows meeting or the, you know, whatever. I mean, we just got a club. We're just gathering together. We're going to have a play and whatever we're going to do. If we don't have the Holy Spirit of God, then we're not going to get anything done for God without the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to accomplish anything. Nobody's going to get saved. We're not going to witness. There's nothing. You know, there's nothing. So the necessity, I mean, of really being filled with the Spirit. We know that we're saved. If we're saved, listen, we have the Holy Spirit of God, but we know we can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We're not always filled. If we're resisting, we can resist the Holy Spirit. You can do that too. And a lot of times we are because we don't not following what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. And so there's a necessity. And so we want to look tonight at a picture of a Spirit-filled church. We were talking about paint night. Boy, this goes right along. What an illustration I got. And Ramon, he can relate, man, because y'all look at Ramon's stuff on, I'm giving you a little advertisement here, Ramon. You look at Ramon's stuff on Facebook. You look up Ramon and on Facebook and see the paintings he does. Man, they are awesome. I couldn't do it, you know. But I'm telling you, when you look at, there are paintings that are worth millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. Now, I've never seen one I wanted to pay $1 million for. But I know that there's ones out there, you know, Michelangelo's and that. They painted them, and I guess part of it's the name that's attached to it. And I know they're good paintings. I'm sure they're very good paintings. But when you take a painting, each painting, those artists had brushes, and each painting had like thousands, if not millions, of brush strokes, right? Now, I watched Bob Ross on TV. See, man, he can do it pretty fast, right? He does. He probably doesn't have thousands of brush strokes. He gets it done faster, does it? But there's thousands of them. But when we look at a painting, we're not looking at the brush strokes. I mean, maybe an artist might that knows something about art, but we're looking at the picture. We're looking at the whole picture as a whole, right? We stand back, and we get the whole picture. And on all paintings, now listen, you can give me some paint, you can give me a canvas, and I can paint something, and then somebody that knows how to paint can take the same stuff, and it'll look a whole lot better than what I do. Look better than my little stick men I put on there, right? It'll look better, right? But it's the same stuff, right? It's the same material, canvas, paint, different colors. It's the artist that creates the masterpiece. It's the artist. And what happens is all the aspects of a painting, everything is in what I liked about watching, if y'all ever watch like Bob Ross or one of those guys on TV, you know how there's a certain process to this. You painters know that. You know what you put in the background, which one comes first, the background or the foreground? Usually it's the background. They paint up this way. Is that right, Ramon? Is the background first and then you come forward? Then you get the forward, you know? But see, you don't know that. You're trying to do everything at one time. And it's amazing how that all comes together. It's amazing. But everything is in harmony. Everything's in harmony on the picture. And really, it's sometimes there may be a thing that sticks out, but if anything sticks out, is out of place, it kind of ruins the whole picture. The whole picture has to fit into a certain harmony for the picture to be right. And that's really the picture of the church. That's the same thing. We got the artist, God or the Holy Spirit, if you want to learn, we'll look at the Holy Spirit tonight. And that's the Spirit-filled church is in harmony. It's a harmonious thing. And so there are several aspects of a Spirit-filled church, and that's just what we're going to look at tonight. I don't think this will be a real long message. Kind of goes in with what we looked at last week, the necessity of a Spirit-filled church, and this is what it looks like. So it's kind of a part A, part B. One thing we see is uniqueness. Uniqueness. Now, I was thinking about it as I was writing that down. I said, well, we all ought to know about that. Boy, we're unique. You know what uniqueness means, like one of a kind. Really, that's just the way it is. And every Spirit-filled church is comprised of the same basic ingredients, right? We got people, we got different backgrounds, different upbringing, different education levels, you know, different likes, dislikes. We've got all that. We're all different people, but we got the same Holy Spirit. We got the same Jesus, right? The building may look different, all those type things. I talked about that. But the Holy Spirit makes each congregation unique. I've learned that over the years, going around, preach at different churches are different. They're just different. People go, you know, if you've been to different churches, you know how they are. Each one is unique to that. What works at one church doesn't mean to work at your church. What works here may not work elsewhere. Is there just all? Sometimes I think we tried to have these cookie cutter things, and it just doesn't fit. There's things that doesn't work in. Pastor Frink, that used to be the pastor here before me, he was a Yankee. He was from up New England area. He used to say, you know, I don't fit in here as well because I'm not from here. I just don't fit in as well. You know, he understood that. He could see that. But every congregation's unique. And each church is not an exact carbon copy. I mean, some things are not going to change. The Word of God's not going to change. Doctrinally, things shouldn't change. If you got the doctrine of the Bible, that's the main thing. It shouldn't, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the same, and we got the same Jesus. We're worshiping the same God. But the personality, the uniqueness of the church, and this church we see in Acts, I don't know where we're going to find. Where are we going to, what we see here? I mean, I think every church ought to have everything, a Spirit-filled church would have everything this church has that we just read about. But it might look different or seem different to some degree. And there's nowhere else that we can see the Holy Spirit work like he can be seen, the visual Holy Spirit. He can't be seen anywhere else the same way as he can be seen in the church. This is where you see the Holy Spirit like nowhere else really work in a local church. This is it. You know, we think about the church in Acts. It was not only unique to itself, but it was unique to the world. And this ought to be a true fact about every church, really, every true church. It's not only unique to itself as to what it is, but boy, a uniqueness from the world. I mean, the church, the world, think about the world in that day, or even the world in this day. It might even be a bigger contrast. If this church, and I'm not saying this church, a church like this doesn't exist, but I'm saying this particular church was in this world today. I mean, it ought to be so different. The world could not figure out what's going on. What in the world is going on? Think about that. We ride down the road the other day, go by the funeral home. This is boy in Buchanan. This is entertainment, right? Hey, look, the chandelier's lit. I wonder who they got in there, huh? Isn't that what we all say?
Yeah.
Yeah, I wonder who's in there. You know, it's related to somebody in here, I'm guaranteeing. This is it. What's going on? The chandelier's it. That's Ray's deal, man. Chandelier on, he's got a body, right? But if something's going on, there's people that you know, they would ride by and they say, like tonight, they may be. There's a lot of cars. We need to pray. There's, you know how it is, it's real hectic and people are driving. I notice a lot of traffic coming, and today it was that way, and we just pray people stay safe and a little damp out and all that. But people riding by, what are they doing over there at that church? Lights is on in there and cars out there in the parking lot. Not every church has Wednesday night, but it's a unique thing. But just church in general, man, when the Holy Spirit of God gets to church, man, it ought to be like such a mystery to the world. And it is. It really would be. Huh? I mean, other than just the old ho-hum, oh, they're having church. You know, 12 o'clock, time to go home. Let's go home, and everybody goes home. But I mean, a Spirit-filled church like this, and now everybody in the community right around here, that was going on in a small town like this. And then people say, man, what is going on? Man, and they can't explain it. Well, I can't believe them people. What are they doing down there on Sunday night? Don't they know Sunday night football's coming on? What are they doing down there? What are they doing on Wednesday night down there? Don't they, you know, they've been working all day. They're down there at church. I mean, this is a unique thing. It should be this mystery to the world around about. It should be something that the world can't explain because the world can't explain it. If it can be explained by man, God didn't do it. And I mean, it should be that, and that ought to be the case. And I mean, it would be the case. I wrote it down this way, which is wrong. It should be the case of every Spirit-filled church. No, it will be the case of every Spirit-filled church. It will be. Huh? Man, the joy, the love that comes with being filled with the Spirit, and man, you go out, woo! Man, the community, I mean, the world is going to see that. The church that started in apostolic times with Spirit-filled congregations. It did start with a Spirit-filled congregation. And as far as God's concerned, listen, nothing has changed in that. With that thought, I mean, that's what God intended it to be. That's how God got it going, empowered the church with His Holy Spirit. That hasn't changed. It's not an option. You know, guys, well, here's a church, and maybe I'll fill this one with the Holy Spirit, or maybe this one should be, and maybe this one should. No, recipe is probably not a great word, but His recipe for a church is to be a Spirit-filled church. Otherwise, it's really not a church, and there's nothing it can do. It can't do anything. It's helpless. It can't do anything worth anything. How about that? Can't do anything worth anything as far as God is concerned. Now, we got a lot of man-filled churches. A lot of man-filled churches. Man, I mean, there's man messes up everything. Man-guided churches. Man and his machine-powered churches. Man and his program powered churches. You know, so many times, man, you got to have a program. You got to have this program. You got to have that program. You got to do that. What do you got? People call up. What do they want to know? What kind of songs do you sing? What color's the carpet? What kind of chairs do you have? What do you got for the seniors? What do you got for the young people? What do you got for the married couples? What do you got? Same thing everybody in the whole, all them groups needs. We got Jesus. That's what we need. Huh? We got Jesus. We got the Word of God. I mean, there it is. We got God. We got God. That's it. Man will mess it up. Oh, you got to have a program. No, we just got to have Jesus. You know, that's what we got to have. So we see the uniqueness. And really, if man does it, it's not unique. If man is doing anything, it's not unique. It's when God is in control. So we see the uniqueness. That's the number one thing. We see that here, man. Read that church right there and you go, wow. I think even today most of us can read that and say, does that sound like our church? Most churches are going to have to say, no, it doesn't. It sure don't sound nothing like it. There's some excitement. There's a buzz there. We see also there they had unity. It was unity, man. I love it. I was reading down there a little farther, and back in verse 1, I'll show you something. The first thing that stands out in a Spirit-filled church is the unity of fellowship. All the way back in chapter 2, verse 1, when we read, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, that's unique. Can't get that for the play, can you? They were with all accord. They were all in one place with all in one thing. That was when the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit didn't create the unity. I want you to see that. They already had it. They were already in one place, all together, in one place. Down here, now the Holy Spirit's been given by the time we get back down here to our text tonight. But it said they continued, verse 46, daily. They continually daily with one accord, there it is, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat or meet with gladness, singleness of heart. And you see that. So there's unity that you see in the Word of God and in the Spirit-filled church. But what brought the unity before the Holy Spirit? The focus on Jesus. It was Jesus. What brought them together before the Holy Spirit? All the way back in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. What brought them together? Jesus. When we get our focus on Jesus Christ and the one thing, the one person that brings us together, now the world can't explain that. And actually, that brings the filling of the Holy Spirit in a sense, even though we have the Spirit, it brings the filling of the Holy Spirit when our focus is on Jesus. It's not a method, a business method that does it. It's not to put on. If you got to put a sideshow on to have a crowd, something's missing. Amen. Huh? What sideshow is going to be better than the Holy Spirit? We don't see it here. Huh? Well, they had a guest speaker. Oh, well, look, and they brought in some groups, some singing groups there. And, you know, they did have food, but they went from house to house and ate. But if you got to do all that, who's missing? What's missing? It's got to be they had a unity, and that unity was spoke. What brought us all together, really? I mean, when we look around, we could all say that, right? Why would we be here if there wasn't for Jesus, right? Amen. I'm not knocking us. I'm not saying, hey, we don't have some of this going on. Well, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus, right? I mean, what would draw us away? We can't get you around, you know, we can't get you nowhere else. We probably couldn't get you out of there. I mean, you know, I know the Cowboys aren't playing tonight, but, you know, if they were, I mean, what would pull us away? You know, got to be Jesus, right? That's it. And so they had that. We got that. That's what brings us together if we keep our focus on Him. And when that happens, once again, back to that point, the world can't explain that. If they're lost, what do they think we're doing in here? What do they think we're doing? I mean, they got maybe an idea, but they don't really know. I mean, can they experience? They don't know anything about, I mean, I'm talking about lost people. They don't know anything about the love of God within. They don't know anything about Spirit filling. I mean, there's a lot of people that say probably in churches don't know what I'm talking about. Being filled with the Spirit. What do they know? What are you going to do? They can't figure this out. I can't believe they're just wasting all that time. Let me tell you what wasting time is. There's a lot of other things that's wasting time out there, right? They're doing that. So it's not entertainment. It's not a sideshow. That's not what brings us together. It's our focus on Jesus Christ, focus on His Word. And so when we come together in spiritual unity, we become the ground in which the Holy Spirit can begin, or not begin it as the very beginning, but begin His ministry, you know, in us. And so, like I said, we're all different. And so, you know, there's people in the book of Acts, in that church there with that many people. I mean, it said, you know, what it say there? They added to them about 3,000 souls in verse 41. And there's a couple other times that some thousands were added to that church. I'm going to tell you what, every kind of background under the sun, every education level, and back then the classes of people were probably more two classes instead of three. There was probably the poor and the wealthy, that was it. But they had them all. They had both of them probably in there. Wasn't probably too much of a middle class in that time in world history. But, you know, man, there they were. They were all brought together. But their focus was on the same person, the focus. And see what it is, they didn't focus on their differences. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't focus on our differences. We have to focus on our, you know, on what brings us together, you know, is Christ. And that's an essential thing. I think unity is essential. I was thinking, man, you know, because I thought, boy, I could show you. It isn't far. When you get to Acts chapter 5, I'll probably say this. I'm probably out of place on my notes, but that's okay. You get to Acts chapter 5. It was that big deal with Ananias and Sapphira, and God killed them. What was Satan doing? He's trying to disrupt the unity. He took some people with some pride. They got their feelings hurt because some guy gave out of the love of his heart. He gave sold some land and gave the money, and they thought, oh wow, look, everybody's patting him on the back. We want to get patted on the back too, so we're going to pretend like we gave all the money from the land we sold, even though they didn't have to give any of it. But they gave. But what it was Satan trying to take pride. He'll use whatever he can, huh? Since it's Christmas time, I won't have to skip that. I'll get it after Christmas. But he's going to take whatever he can to cause some friction or some hard feelings. Why? Because he knows that unity is the grounds for the Holy Spirit to work. And all he's got to do is disrupt us and get this side mad at this side, huh? And somebody's sitting around the whole service saying, yeah, so-and-so, they really need to hear that message because, boy, they are just, you know, God needs to get a hold of them. Instead of worrying about what God's saying to them, they all happy because God, they think God's talking to the other person. They're probably playing with their phone. They're not even listening. So, you know, that doesn't work. I mean, I'm telling you, man, so Satan tries to bust. That's what he does. He don't care if we all come together, if we're all bickering and fighting. We used to say, you know what breeding ground for a fight is? A business meeting. When I first came here, we had a business meeting every month. I started talking to these old pastors that knew more than I did. I said, brother, I finally got to the one I like the most. One of them said, I don't have a business meeting unless we got business. Huh? Once a year, man, we have a business meeting. We don't need one. You know what? Get it straightened out. Because, you know, there can just be a unity can get broke up in those things. If we need one, we'll have one. We have one at the beginning of the year. We'll have one coming up. But get it all straightened out. But, you know, this Satan knows that unity is essential. Satan fights to unity. He tries to get a wedge in somewhere. It's something you always have to watch for that. You know, so we think about unity. That's not something that we vote on, by the way. You know, but it's something that we ought to experience, that even when we're not in the building, before we even walk in the building, we ought to be in unity with other believers. And I think you ought to feel that. Don't you ever feel that? You get around somebody else, you might not know them from the man in the moon. You run into them out on a trip somewhere. You can be somewhere else. We ran into, Randy and I met a guy out in the middle of the woods. I run into more people in the middle of the woods. I don't know how it happens. Can't find my way around, but I can find somebody. Ran into a guy. We start talking to him. I heard him talking. I said, are you a Christian, brother? He said, yes, sir, I am. But again, he sent me a text the other day. Sent me a text. And his name is Scott. Moved to Colorado, but he's from Missouri. But man, we connected. We had, what was the connection? Jesus. Huh, man, that's unity. Even though it's not just the local church, it's the church as a whole, the body of Christ. We have a connection with everybody that's saved, and you ought to, we feel that, man. And I mean, that's something the world can't explain that either. Huh? They can't explain it either. And so, the building here doesn't unite us. The denomination doesn't unite us. It's Christ. The third thing is authority. I mentioned it last week, talked about the authority of the Spirit-filled church. The Spirit-filled church recognizes and honors the authority of the Holy Spirit. You know, that church right there in Acts, they didn't do anything until the Holy Spirit stirred in their midst. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know that we're supposed to sing a fellowship song and then open in prayer, and then we're supposed to have another song and take up the offering. And then they didn't know you were supposed to do that. I'm being sarcastic. You know, hey, well, they didn't do it. 3 points in a poem at the end of for the message. They didn't know that. How did they know? How did we decide this is how we're going to do it? Well, we're going to open up, and then we have the announcements, and then, opening joke. We're going to have to sing. How many songs we got? We got the same order of songs, and we're going to have one at the end, and we're going to sing Just As I Am at the end of the service. They didn't know that. Well, how did they figure it out? Holy Spirit led them to do it. The Holy Spirit led them. You know what? It's they wouldn't do anything. They got on their knees. They refused to do anything until there was a move of the Holy Spirit of God. I heard said that maybe what we ought to do is call a moratorium on all activity for 6 months. We just come in, no order. We come in and we get on our knees and get together and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to move in the direction that He wants us to go. We might be doing everything different, which might not be a bad idea. I'm just saying, just think about that. I'm not doing anything until the Holy Spirit moves. I've been in services where, well, Wednesday night, we didn't go by the order of things. I hope somebody probably got mad about it. Huh? Well, He didn't teach the lesson. No, I didn't, because we gave a testimony on what to be thankful for. People started, huh? Carrie got. We don't have Hazel here anymore, so Carrie cried first, and then Stephanie. She's all dabbing her eyes, and we just say, you know what? That's okay. Coming to his gates with thanksgiving, and into his presence with praise. If I got that in the right order, because I'm a little dyslexic sometimes. Is that what Psalm 100 says? Coming to His gates with thanksgiving and into His presence with praise. Am I right? Into His courts with praise. There you go. Okay, courts. Thank you. Coming to His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Well, that's what you're supposed to do, right? Did we praise God tonight when we came in? We did? Somebody give me a praise. Amen, brother. That's a good one. That's good. Something. Somebody got something? Amen. There you go. I mean, we come into God's presence. We can praise for Him. Just the fact that we can meet and pray, right? I mean, we didn't come in with the thanksgiving and praise like we should have. That's an order that we ought to get straightened out in the church. We ought to get together and first thing, hey, let's give God thanks. Tell me something to thank God for. Somebody tell me something. Amen. I mean, that's it. And then we can pray. Let's praise God. Huh? I'll skip the rest of the points. That's what we did Wednesday night. We didn't get to it. So what? Huh? It was a good meeting, wasn't it? That was a good meeting. Man, everybody was grinning when we went out of here. See what I'm saying? Well, how did that happen? When I was getting my notes together, I thought, you know, maybe we ought to Thanksgiving. It's Tuesday before Thanksgiving. Maybe I'll just see if anybody wants to. God, like, prompted that in my head to say, you know, let's do that. And not do anything until the Holy Spirit moves us to do it. I think our services would be a lot better. I think it would look like this. I mean, let's see what it says here in our text. It said they continued in apostles' doctrine, because remember, they didn't have the Bible, but the apostles would tell them. Fellowship, breaking bread, Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They were all together, had all things common, and they sold their possessions, good, part of them every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, hear it, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. I mean, there was no order to that. This was a natural flow that came out, right? This was the authority of the Holy Spirit leading the church. I think if we did that, we'd see revival. If we did that, we would see revival. Just say, hey, how's God going to lead us to what we should do? I'm going to start entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Get ready for next Sunday. Well, I ain't going to be here next Sunday morning. But you can do it anyway. You can do it. You know, you can have Brother Neil. Hey, Neil, just sit down. Neil, sit down for a minute. Tell him, Paul, and we're going to have thanksgiving and praise, and then go ahead and preach, Neil, when we get done with that, if you got time. Huh? Which we got time. I'll be back for Sunday night. The fourth thing is exaltation. We see here in the Spirit-filled church that He it ought to be found in every Spirit-filled church is, boy, they just lifted up Jesus, man. They exalted Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sometimes we exalt anything and everything but Jesus. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. Do you know that? That's who he lifts him up. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus said that. Now, I know he was talking about his crucifixion, that if he was lifted up, he would draw all men to him. But I'm going to tell you what, he didn't stop drawing men to him because he was crucified. Matter of fact, he drawn more men to him after the crucifixion and the resurrection than he drew to him at the crucifixion, right? It didn't. So we should still be lifting up Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. There was such an exaltation of Jesus Christ. The whole church was pulled together, worship, adoration, and praise. And everybody that saw him said, I think these people have been drinking new wine. Huh? But they hadn't been drinking new wine. They hadn't been drinking new wine. He said, I think these people have been drinking new wine. They were so happy. They couldn't understand how anybody could get that happy without being drunk. And there's a lot of people in the world that believe that too. Huh? Can't get happy without drinking. You get filled with God, you'll be happy without drinking and won't have a hangover to go along with it. Huh? Yeah, money. That's right, money. There you go. More money in your pocket, which also will make you smile too. But not as much as Jesus. Today, man wants to exalt people and programs and everything and anyone except Jesus. You know what we say? Well, we exalt Jesus. Listen, this is what usually happens. We pray a prayer and throw Jesus' name on the end of the prayer, hoping we're going to get somewhere with our praying. That's not necessarily exalting Jesus. That's just going through emotion. Oh, we wouldn't say anything negative about Jesus. But really think about the difference between exalting and praising Jesus. That's a different thing. So we need to renew our emphasis on that. I think we need to renew our emphasis like they did. And we can't do it. And, you know, we really can't. You know, we can't exalt Jesus. Here's a circle for you. You can't really exalt Jesus like you should in your own strength. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to exalt him like you should. Because the Holy Spirit knows how to do it. So what do we need more than anything? Filled with the Holy Spirit. We need filled with him. Then we'll do that. We can't properly do it in our own strength. We can talk about him. We can preach about him. But to exalt him, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's a fact. Another thing we see, the harmony of gifts. In verse 46, it said singleness of heart. Now, there's all kinds. We've been talking about gifts some, and we talked about some of the gifts in our Sunday school on Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians. There's different kinds of gifts. There's gifts of administration, all that. Gifts of giving. Nobody wants to talk about that one. But they all had different kinds of gifts. We all do, too. There's all kinds of different things. Daryl fixed the water fountain back there, by the way. What a gift. Appreciate that, Daryl. He didn't tell anybody about it, but he didn't even tell me he did it. I knew he was going to, but I didn't notice. I just noticed it wasn't leaking, wasn't running constantly. So Daryl fixed that. Got a gift. He can work on a water fountain. You got a water fountain, call him. But everybody's got different gifts. You know what? Some people can sing. Some people play instruments. Paul plays a guitar. Tori was coming back from North Carolina tonight, so but she can play the piano, and Latasha can sing. We got people that can sing, and we got some that kind of halfway sing. We stab at it, but we got different gifts. Some people are good. Diana's good at taking care of the books, and she cleans up the church. She's good at that. Everybody's got we got different things. God puts us all together. But the way it was in the early church, and I think it should be in any, nothing should stand out. Nobody's gift. There may be a gift that you have that may rise to the forefront for an occasion when it's needed, but all the gifts should be in harmony. See, it all works together. Nobody should be, we talked about that at the Corinthian church. They had a problem. Everybody wanted to stand out with the flashy gifts, and which causes what? What were we back on? Point number two, unity. Well, that messes that all up. Unity goes down the drain. So, like I said, focused on one thing, singleness of heart, exalting Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. If you have that focus, everything's going to work out. And then the sixth thing, there's a warning. Let me give you a warning here. I'm almost done. A spirit-filled church is the target of the enemy. Satan don't give a rip about a church that's not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not doing nothing anyway. You're not affecting him one iota, huh? You ain't a blip on the radar screen if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Church not filled with the Spirit. But a Spirit-filled church, you got him squirming now. Now there's a problem. And he knows the potential of a Spirit-filled church. He hates the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He wants it, huh? And so what's he going to do? Now it's not a problem, but here's the deal. You better be on your knees and you better pray for the filling of the Spirit and you better follow the leading of the Spirit, because you're going to be attacked by the devil. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. Huh? And now you're going to bring more on you than you can handle. You can't do it. You have to stay filled with the Spirit then. So what does he do? I already said he attacks the unity of the brethren. He always works from the inside out. He can't get to us from the outside. He comes in. That's how he works. He attacks the unity. He watches for any foothold that he can get. He can, whatever he does. And this is what we have to do. Watch and make sure he doesn't use you. Huh? Watch. We don't have to watch and make sure he's not going to use somebody. Watch and make sure he's not going to use you. Anything. He wants to cause a division, a rift. He wants to ruffle up the fellowship. He wants to ruffle up the harmony. And I'm going to tell you what. He's good at it. He is good at it. And we have to pray, man. We have to pray. We have to stay filled. We have to stay focused. Everything on Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than a Spirit-filled church. This is a beautiful picture. I love that text. I got, you know how over the years you kind of underline this and you underline that? I almost got every verse in that text underlined in those verses I read from 41 to 47. There's underline almost in every paragraph. I got something in there, man. This is a beautiful picture. There's nothing more beautiful than that, and there's nothing more powerful than a Spirit-filled church either. And Satan knows that. Boy, so I'm telling you, I wrote down here next week I might say something about Ananias and Sapphira, but I'm not going to. Not for a while. I'll have to wait. But, man, what a blessing that God has this example for us right here. This is what it looks like. That's a picture of a Spirit-filled church, and, man, we got to pray. So I think, you know, going back to what I said already, Paul, you can come on up here. I'm going to be done. Where, you know, we start just like not making a move until the Lord leads us. And we, you know, we've already got some things in the Word of God tells us what to do. But, man, I like that. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Amen. Well, that'll go a long way on having a Spirit-filled church. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. And I just pray that you lead us now and help us to be obedient to your direction that you give us in our lives, in our church life. Lord, as we have the altar call now, you speak to each heart here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.